The devotion this morning will be entitled Something You, Something New, or Something True. I invite you to open your Bibles with me, if you have them, to Acts chapter 17. We'll begin reading this morning in Acts chapter 17, in verse 1. Acts 17 in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now when they had passed through Thessalonica," "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. So, in the city of Thessalonica, Paul, in his ministry, persuades a fairly large multitude of people that Jesus Christ was in fact the promised Messiah. And the way that he does that is by using the Scriptures. He takes the Scriptures and he, the Bible says, demonstrated, he reasoned with them and he demonstrated that Christ, Jesus, was the one, the Savior of the world. The Bible does say, though, that not everybody was convinced. Unfortunately, the Scripture's testimony was not enough for everybody in Thessalonica. So, prior to Paul's arrival, there was not a widespread knowledge of the truth of Scripture concerning Jesus. But after Paul's arrival, there was a widespread knowledge of the truth of Scripture concerning Jesus. A large multitude accepts the evidence of Scripture. A large multitude does not accept the evidence of Scripture. Okay? So just follow that in your mind. There is a group of people that worship at the synagogue, Jew and Gentile. There are Greeks there, proselytes, etc. And then there are Jews, i.e. ethnic Jews, who are believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And prior to Paul's arrival, they all believed the same way. They all had the same level of understanding concerning God. And their level of understanding came from Scripture. Scripture was the foundation of their faith, okay? The writings of Moses, the writings of the Old Testament prophets. But after Paul comes and preaches and teaches, there is a separation that is made, okay? There is a division that is caused, and a part of the group of believers who believe in Scripture accept Paul's teaching and Jesus as their Messiah, and another portion of those people does not. So here comes the preaching of the gospel, right? The presentation of Jesus from the Old Testament Scriptures, some accept, some reject. Now, after the division, everyone can say, "We believe in the prophets and what the prophets had written." But yet, everyone's not coming to the same conclusions about what the Bible, what the Old Testament prophets have to say. Dr. Luke continues his narrative of what transpired in Thessalonica in verse 5. It says, "But the Jews who were not persuaded became," what? "They became envious, jealous. The jealous men who did not accept the truth of Scripture took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out," notice what they cry out, These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. I'll pause for a minute. When we hear this term, this phrase, those that have turned the world upside down, we think of it in a positive way, like in a positive light, and we tell ourselves, we want to be those people who, like the apostles, turn the world upside down. But when the men were speaking those words of in Scripture, the Jews who were jealous of the apostle Paul in his teaching, okay, they didn't mean it as a compliment. From their perspective, turning the world upside down was a very bad thing. They didn't want their world turned upside down. And they were saying to the rulers of the city of Thessalonica, these guys have turned the world upside down, hoping to inspire fear in the leaders of Thessalonica so that the leaders of Thessalonica would side with them and condemn the apostles with their message that made them jealous. Does that make sense? So we oftentimes say, oh, I want to turn the world upside down like the apostles. Good, that's awesome. It is a positive thing because the world really was upside down. So to turn it upside down is to turn it right side up, of course. But when those Jews were saying this, they were saying this in order to prejudice the minds of the leaders of that city so that the leaders of that city would be afraid of the apostles and be afraid of the apostles' message. Okay? Now, if you turn someone's world upside down, what have you effectively done? Have you caused confusion? Have you caused insecurity? Have you caused instability? Have you made their world an unfamiliar, uncomfortable place to them? You have, haven't you? So what does this communicate to us? There is a group of people who have the Scriptures, right? And in hearing the, they believe it, and they believe things that are true about it. But when they hear a new truth, the truth about Christ, right, from Scripture, they don't want to hear it. They don't like the idea of it. Why? Because it turns their world upside down. It confuses them. It brings a little bit of insecurity and instability, and they don't know how to deal with that. Because they like their security. They like their comfort. They have fallen so in love with the way they have done things and with the ideas that they have held to be true, they can't let them go. It's too terrifying. These guys are turning the world upside down, and they've come here too. And they threaten the stability of our society. They threaten the stability of our little world. Jason has harbored these men, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. What? So when they had taken security, that is, they basically, when you get put in jail and you have to, yeah, when they took a bond from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Okay, so the jealous religious men who didn't accept Christ say two things. Number one, they're turning the world upside down. Number two, they preach that there's another king, Jesus, besides Caesar. Okay, now I just want you to kind of be able to grasp, extrapolate two things from what these jealous Bible believers, okay? These jealous Bible believers say, okay? Number one, they say, I don't want to accept anything new because it threatens my worldview. I like where I am, and I am so in love with my own ideas and my own preconceived beliefs that I can't accept anything new because it's too destabilizing. Okay? No. Nothing new. I have made an idol out of my cherished beliefs. My cherished beliefs are my God. And anything that threatens my God, I must reject. It turns my world upside down. Okay? Number two. These jealous churchmen who believe the Bible, these jealous Bible believers, misrepresent the words of the Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles. Did the apostles teach that Jesus was a king? Absolutely. They absolutely taught that he was a king. But they did not teach and they did not preach that his goal was to set up a military kingdom similar to Rome's on earth. So you could have heard the apostles teaching and preaching and they would have said that Christ was a king. But they wouldn't have said that he was a guy who was interested in the seat of Caesar. So the jealous churchmen who believe the Bible take the words of the apostles and they put a twist on them, a spin on them, right? A spin on them, reporting faithfully what they had said, but with the spin communicating something very different. Does that make sense? I want to read you a statement from a book called Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5. It says, in regards to these jealous Bible believers in Acts 17, are we worshipers of Jehovah or Baal, of the living God or of idols? No outward shrines may be visible. There may be no image for the eye to rest upon, yet we may be practicing idolatry. It is as easy to make an idol, a god, out of cherished ideas or objects as to fashion gods of wood or stone. See what's being said? You don't have to pray to a rock to be an idolater. You can just make idols out of your own ideas. And that's what these guys in Acts 17, 1 through 9 were doing. They believed a lot of things that were true from Scripture. That is, the ones who rejected the message of Christ. But they wouldn't accept the message of Christ because they had made idols out of their ideas, right? So, if Paul, this is the last thing I'll say about this group of people, if the Apostle Paul would have come to Thessalonica and preached things that agreed with those churchmen, those Bible believers who rejected Christ, they would have loved him. They would have loved him. Wouldn't they have? They would have loved him. But as soon as the Apostle Paul preaches or teaches something that is different, something that they don't understand, they hate him. Okay? So we all have to be very, very careful. Is the Spirit guiding you into all truth? Is he in the process of guiding you into all truth? Okay, so then you must confess that you don't know all truth. Therefore, if you don't know all truth, new truths are going to come to you. You follow that, yes or no? Okay, so when new truth comes to you, you have to ensure that you are not so in love with your own cherished ideas and perspectives that you're going to alienate the messengers of God. You follow? So we need to take stock of ourselves and make sure that when somebody teaches something new, we don't just go, oh, he's turning my world upside down, and then just reject it based upon emotion prior to investigation. We attach sometimes a lot of emotion to our belief systems, and that's okay to some extent, but when our emotion overcomes our intellect and our ability to rationally assess Scripture and what it has to say, then now we have become idolaters of our own ideas. And God can no longer lead us. Right? I listen to a guy preach. I think he's a wonderful person. He teaches me wonderful new truths. I say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. I've come to the light. This is so fantastic. This is so wonderful. But I have to remember that that man is not God. And that man has not communicated to me all that there is that God wants to communicate to me. So I've got to stay humble, I've got to stay teachable, and I've got to be prepared for when new truth comes. I cannot be somebody who will only accept something that already agrees with me. The Bible says in Proverbs 18 and verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Right? Oftentimes, Adventists get together and have us rallies. Us rallies. It's somewhat like a pep rally, like the high schoolers do before the football game on Friday night. It's a pep rally, you know. Joe is great. Joe is great. If he can't do it, then could number eight, you know, or whatever. Tim, he's our man. If he can't do it, Jimmy can, you know. And so we kind of like to get together and cheer ourselves on and pat ourselves on the back and go, we are right, we are right, we are right, we are right. And hey, listen, praise the Lord for truth. Amen. Praise the Lord for truth, but at the same time, we've got to realize that we don't have it all figured out and new truths are going to come our way. And we can't just reject something on the basis of the fact that it's new. Oh, I loved this preacher. I loved this pastor. If I accept this, then I'm denying that that man was a good man of God. Sometimes that's how our minds work. Right? We've got to be careful. Okay? So, make sure that you don't just accept things that already agree with you. Things that are just about what you already believe. Okay? Something you. These guys represent something you already agree with. They'll accept something if it's what I already believe. Okay. Now, something new. Something you, something new, and something true. Verse 16 tells us that the Apostle Paul is in a city called Athens. His spirit is provoked within him because he sees that the city was given over to idols. Historians tell us that the city of Athens was known for all of its different idols. It was like a city of many, many, many idols. The people saw idols the way that they saw clothes. You know, the more you have, the better. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, hey, what does this babbler want to tell us? Others said he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him from the marketplace and brought him to the Areopagus, a very popular place where people would proclaim and teach their respective theologies or perspectives or religions or whatever. May we know what this new teaching is of which you speak. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know these things. For all the Athenians, now check this out, all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear what? Some new thing. We want to hear what you have to say because it's new and it's exciting and it's fantastic and blah, 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 blah. So, a description is given of the people in Athens. They're very different than the Jews who rejected Christ in Thessalonica. They're the other end of the spectrum. The Jews in Thessalonica will accept nothing new. Nothing new. It scares them. It turns their world upside down. And they're not willing to go there. But yet the people in Athens, they're at the other extreme. Anything new, just bring it on. We want to hear it. It sounds great. Woo! And that's the reason why they had so many different idols. They were a city of multiple idols, many idols, because their minds were so open, their brains had fallen out, and they didn't understand how oftentimes their religious philosophies contradicted themselves. Because anything new, it's all good, anything new, 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 new. They were kind of like Americans with shopping. But they didn't just shop for the things that we shop for, they shopped for gods. We shop for shoes, shirts, hairdos, and manicures, and whatever, I don't know what you shop for. But we're market crazy in America, and they were God crazy in Athens. Anything new, anything new, anything new, anything new. Have you ever met Adventists like that? They're always just looking for something new, something fantastic, right? Something strange and different. They were like the Gnostics. They wanted to have their little piece of secret knowledge. We know this and nobody does. That's deep. That's profound. That's complex. Wah, 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 wah. And I think to a great extent, that mindset really appeals to our pride. Because our pride is always looking for an avenue to exalt self. So if I can find out the new little theory, if I can find the new little preacher who's preaching the things that nobody else is preaching, then woo, I'm so special and woo, I'm so great. And do you want to know? Just come to me because I have the new thing. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's like the Athenians. Anything new. Anything new. Anything new. Ellen White says this in Testimonies to Ministers, page 227. There is a class of people who are always ready to go off on some tangent, who want to catch up something strange and wonderful and new. But God would have all move calmly, considerately, choosing our words in harmony with the solid truth for this time, which requires to be presented to the mind as free from that which is emotional as possible, while still bearing the intensity and solemnity that it is proper it should bear. Basically, she identifies within Adventism a group of people who always want to hear something new. Something new, something new. Where do you think we're going? Something true. Acts 17, beginning in verse 10. The Bible says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here's what we have. They're not like those closed-minded people in Thessalonica. They're open-minded. They're ready. They're always available to hear something new. But they're not so infatuated with the new that they're just going to accept it as true without validating it, without examining it in the light of what they already know to be truth, and that is the Scripture. Some people, as I said, are so open to something new that their brains can fall out. And that's not the kind of people that the Bereans were. Something new? Sure. No problem. That's cool. We don't mind our world being turned upside down as long as we can validate what has been taught through Scripture. So we're not tense, we're not scared, we're not afraid, we're not hyper worried about protecting our little world and making sure nothing threatens our little world. We don't find ourselves in that position. We're not that kind of people. We're open. We're ready. We'll hear you. We're ready to hear you. We're ready to hear you. We're secure. We don't mind new things. But we do know that we have a source of truth from God, a light, right? A guide. It's the Holy Scriptures. So, hey, tell us something new. It's cool. We're ready. But we'll go home and we'll examine what you have said in the light of Scripture. We're not gullible. We're not suckers. We're not fantasists. We don't just get all riled up because it's new, and we don't get just so impressed with the new idea that we're just like, yeah, it's true. It's true. We're not suckers. But we are open-minded. We are willing to hear. We haven't made an idol out of our own perspective, our own religious culture. You following that? So, the message of God today for all of us is don't be like those who have to hear something you, something me, something that agrees with me and the ideas that I already have about God. Don't be like that. Don't be like that because God can't lead you any further. Also, God is saying, don't be like the Athenians, right? Don't be like them, just wanting to hear something new, right? The proliferator of something new. Be like the Bereans, open to what's new, right? Open to what's new, but responsible enough to validate whether or not it's true. Okay? That presents a good balance. Some of us would hear a preacher say 3 or 4 sentences, right, that challenge our preconceived ideas, and we'll write them off right away. We don't want to be that way. But others of us are just so quick to accept everything. We're so agreeable that we agree to things that obviously contradict the plain teachings of God's Word. This is a problem in Adventism. It's rampant in Adventism. Some people are just so friendly, so cordial. I'll give you an example of this. So we send people out door to door, students at Arise, and I'll go to Bible studies with them sometimes, and we'll be at a study, and the guy that they're studying with, or the girl that they're studying with, will be communicating things about God or Scripture that are just like totally wild and wacky and wonky and just like out in left field. And the student, the Bible worker, is just like, yeah, right, yeah, awesome, great, you know. And they'll just be sitting here like validating and like totally like endorsing these crazy concepts and these crazy ideas because they're just so nice and agreeable. And they're so agreeable that they accept like the most ridiculous ideas and they like endorse the most crazy sentiments because, you know, they want to be polite and yeah, yeah. And that's kind of not what we don't want to be, you know. Anyways, so you get the message? Make sense? So don't be so tight that you can't hear something new, right? Don't be so relaxed that all you want to hear is something new. Okay? Be in the middle. Be open-minded. Hey, I'll hear you anytime. Anytime, I'll hear you, for sure. Share with me what you want to share. If it rocks my world, if it turns me upside down, if it threatens me, fine. It's not about me. It's about what God's Word says. I'll take what you have to say. I'll be polite to you, respectful to you. I'll listen to you. Praise the Lord. I love you. You're my friend. You're my sister. You're my brother. And then I'll go later. I'll study the Word of God. All right? Soberly, thoughtfully, and then I'll come to my own conclusion, and we'll go from there. Does that sound fair? Does that sound good? As Adventists, I think that God has a hard time moving us forward because we fall so in love with where we are. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like the Israelites. Like, you really want to get out of Egypt, you know, because it's a bummer to be there, you know? And then you get out of Egypt, and you're just like, whoa, but now you don't want to go into Canaan, you know? It's just like, okay, we've gotten so used to the wilderness, I guess we'll just stay here for, 40 years, why not? You know, Egypt or Canaan or, you know. And so I think we've just got to be willing to let God, just let him keep leading you. But of course, be careful. Validate what people tell you. Validate what books tell you and all these kinds of things. So I think you get the point. That's the devotion for the afternoon. I hope it's a blessing for you. Remember, something you represents these crazy, crazy dudes who just can't have their worldview threatened. And they use prejudice against those who don't agree with their preconceived ideas. Okay, don't be that. Don't be that. Something new, don't be that. The Athenians, whatever it is, it's new, it's fun, it's cool. And be like the Bereans. You know, we're open-minded, but we're going to go study. We're going to see if we actually believe this and if this is actually validated by Scripture. And one last thing, just in regards to those mean-spirited Jews who got jealous of the Apostle Paul. Their first concern was not the souls of the people who had followed after Paul's teaching. Their first concern was themselves. And they were jealous that other people disagreed with them now and that their teaching couldn't keep those disciples who went after the apostles' teaching. We've got to be careful for that spirit because sometimes our ego is hurt when other people disagree with us and we can then begin to try to attack them, right? Attack them. And we never do it openly. We do it like kind of like in a concealed manner, like in spiritual ways. For example, let's say that someone disagrees with a preacher. Let me take it back. Let's say that someone's jealous of a preacher. One preacher's jealous of another preacher. And let's say that he's jealous of that other preacher because the other preacher's just a better communicator than him. Okay, let's just say that that's the case. That preacher who is jealous can never just come out and say, I'm jealous of him because he preaches better than me. Because how then will he look? Well, he'll look like a child. He'll look like he actually is, actually. Interestingly enough, he'll actually look honest, right? You know? Okay, do you ever think a preacher has gotten jealous of another preacher? Yeah? How many times do you think he's ever said, man, I'm just totally jealous of you because you're better than me? Like, very rarely, you know, maybe in confidence once out of 1,000 times, but it'll never be open, it'll never be honest, you know? And so let's just say I'm a preacher and I'm jealous of James, you know, because This morning when James was preaching, he said, why do I want to preach Matt's sermon? And I almost yelled out, because you do it better than me. Like, that's literally what I was like, well, you want to preach it because you do a better job, you know? So I was thinking that in my head. But anyways, so let's say I'm jealous of James, and he preaches better than me, and he gets more preaching appointments than me. He actually doesn't, but I'm just saying that, you know, just for the sake of the illustration. And I'm just totally joking around now. Well, he does, because he's like so old and stuff. You know, he's been in the ministry forever. You know, I mean, when you've been preaching for like 50 years, I mean, you're going to get lots of appointments eventually. And that's the funnest thing about preaching is like, you're up here and you can say these things, and like, but then he'll get me back next sermon. So I'm jealous of James. And I can't just come out and admit it, you know? Like, by the way, I'm not jealous of you, James. I can't come out and admit it if I were. And so what do? I just kind of like stand back and I try to find a spiritual reason, right, to kind of undermine him as a person, right, to kind of cut him down, to paint him in a bad light. So I say things like, yeah, you know, James, he's a little off on the nature of Christ. His view of Romans 7, he's a liberal, man. He's somebody who endorses a sinful lifestyle for the Christian. Oh, and I just try to find these sanctified reasons to assassinate him, his character. Why? I'm just jealous that he's a better preacher than me. And I disguise my carnality in sanctified clothes. You follow what I'm saying? And so we've got to be very careful because, I mean, that, the Jews, that's what they were doing to Paul. They were like misrepresenting him. Oh, he's running around and he's trying to ruin society by turning the world upside down. And he's talking about disposing of Caesar and destroying the Roman Empire. Oh, my goodness. Whoa. And it was all in a guise of concern for the security of the state. And it was in a guise of concern for those who had walked away. No. You're just jealous. Paul has a better teaching than you. That appeals to people better than yours. He's a better preacher than you, and they're going and following his teaching. So just accept it. Like, just humble. You follow what I'm saying. So we've got to be very careful that we don't kind of find ourselves in that condition, right? It's harder when you have so much truth, right? It's more difficult to avoid that mindset when you have so much truth, because you can look around and say, man, we Adventists, I mean, Our version of Scripture, it makes sense. Like, it's solid, you know. And so the Jews could say that too. They were like, oh man, I mean, these crazy pagans, I mean, we got the Word, you know. They could say the same thing that we did. And so that made it difficult for them to accept something new. And do you guys follow what I'm saying today? I'm not trying to communicate that, you know, I want you to believe in the Holy Flesh movement or whatever. So anyways, God bless you guys. Thanks for listening. And I hope that the message will be a benefit to you in your walk in the future. And it's a good message that you can all share with your brothers and sisters in the church, you know. When you're in a board meeting, when you're dealing with an issue at some point, you can say, hey, listen, we've got to be careful not to be scared just because this is new. Let's study it. Let's pray about it. We're a family. We're a team. We'll work this out together, you know. But then on the other hand, you just don't want to be one of those people like, yeah, whatever, it's new, it's new. Aha, woohoo, it's new, you know, and be like seduced by new. We want to be right in the middle. Right in the middle. God bless you guys. I should pray. Father, thank you for the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.